words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. For those regular attendees, you can see immediately why I don't use a lot of humor in the service. Be ye fishers of men. This is such an incredible story, scripture in the Bible, and it's nice that it comes at this point in this time of the season, in Trinity season. The one that verse that stands out most to me is the one where Simon Peter drops to his knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And these are not just the words of Simon, whom Christ will later name Peter. We all know this passage as the fishers of men story. It marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry when Christ is selecting his 12 apostles. Simon Peter is the first apostle who Christ selects. And I'm sure all of us can say these same words, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," or "woman," or "Lord." Now, as you recall, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for 40 days, being tempted by Satan himself with three major temptations. Satan's first temptation was to ask Christ to turn a stone into bread, where Christ answered, he said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." Satan's second temptation took Christ to the mountaintop, where Satan pointed out all the kingdoms of the earth, saying he would give them all to Christ if he only worshiped him. Christ answered again, "You shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve." Satan's third and greatest temptation took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will guard you lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus again replied, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And afterwards, Satan fled, and the angels ministered to Christ. And when his strength was restored, he began his public ministry, alone casting out demons and healing the sick. His journey led him to the lake of Gennesaret, where he found fishermen on the shore, having returned from a long night of fishing for naught. When he had appeared on shore, he walked onto Peter's vessel. As it is written, he taught the people out of their boat. In other words, he asked those other than Peter and his crew to leave. Then he convinced Simon to launch from the shore for the deep waters and summon them to cast their nets for a drought. A drought, mind you, is a variation of the word draft, which is a nautical term meaning either the depth of a vessel's keel below the waterline or a heavy demand on resources. Although before launch, Peter said, "But Master, we have worked and fished all night and did not catch anything." Imagine then for a moment that you've been working all night, basically the third shift, as it were, which is already a biologically difficult time for our bodies, and many scientific studies have confirmed this fact. Your muscles are aching, your joints are sore from the manual labor navigating that heavy boat, including using of the oars. You've been under attack from the sand gnats and mosquitoes, and now your skin is irritated from the itching and scratching. You're tired and you're hungry, and all you want to do is eat a hot meal and get some sleep. You're exhausted from the night's labor, and now you're dealing with disgust and disappointment that despite all the hard work, you have nothing to show for it. And you're thinking, "I should have picked another line of work, for my success at fishing is improbable. And I need to support my family, and now I cannot even feed them, much less myself." Like many other businesses, even today, you get paid for what you produce or reap. And if you're coming up short, well, you're just empty-handed. Peter and his crew were spent in every way, physically, spiritually, mentally. "Nevertheless, at thy word we will obey your wishes and cast our nets again." When they had done as Christ said and began retrieving their nets, they found them so full, the weight caused the boat to list, taking on water and threatening to sink their boat. Seeing this, Peter called ashore to James and John to bring another vessel to help harvest the surplus of fish. And their boat also became so full it was risking sinking as well. Finally, both ships made it to shore safely, and they all marveled, for they had never seen such a bounty of fish. The abundance of fish in itself was a miracle, but the most remarkable was what occurred thereafter. Simon looked at Christ and sank to his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." At that very moment, when before he had only suspicions, he now knew that he was in the presence of a deity. Indeed, he knew that he was in the presence of the Lord. Peter then became the first apostle chosen by Jesus, and he is the apostle that Christ gave the name Cephas. Cephas is the Greek name for Petros, which is defined as a rock or stone. This is the apostle Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." This is the apostle that the Basilica in Rome is named. This is the apostle who, with James and John, witnessed the greatest of all biblical miracles, the transfiguration of Christ with Moses and Elijah. This is the apostle who wrote two epistles in the New Testament. He is the one who walked on water. He is the one who cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the same apostle that denied Christ three times. This is the one who entered the empty tomb of Jesus. And this is the apostle who became the first bishop of Rome. He is also the one who was martyred at the hands of Nero when he was crucified on an upside-down cross. This is the apostle who suspected from the beginning he was in the presence of God, and because of that, he felt unworthy. So what lessons can we learn from this apostle, Simon Peter? Well, first of all, that he was human. He realized that, like all of us, we are undeserving of God's grace. We learn that there's a bit of Simon Peter in all of us. God respects and honors those who love and fear him. It is written, "In the beginning of the knowledge of God, as we become to know God, it is first that we should fear him." God loves to take the lesser in all of us and build it into something glorious and wonderful. Therefore, consider this. To be a fisherman was not a glamorous vocation, then or today. It is a dirty, exhausting, risky, treacherous, smelly, and mostly a thankless job. Fishermen were not usually held in the upper echelon of society. They were not the publicans or the financiers or mathematicians or engineers, accountants, professors, barristers, physicians, or what we call the white-collar professionals. They were members of those considered the working class or blue-collar society, who made a living by their hands, not their minds. So why would Jesus select from the working class rather than from the ruling class for his disciples? There is much to be read between the lines here. If Peter did not think he was worthy to be chosen for Christ's service because of his station in life, or his blue-collar vocation, or the fact that he was a sinner, then consider this when we think we are not ready for God's service. And I wrote this several years ago. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Noah was a drunk. Abraham and Sarah were too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar and conspirator. Leah was not very attractive. Joseph was neglected and abused. Moses was a stutterer and a murderer. Aaron worshipped golden idols. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer and mistreated animals. Rahab, the ancestor of Jesus, was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and murderer and led a dysfunctional household. Elijah was depressed and suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah fled from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ three times. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were self-righteous and arrogant. The apostles fell asleep while praying. Martha was a worrywart. The Samaritan woman was divorced several times. Zacchaeus was too small. Nicodemus was too short. Paul was too religious. Timothy had a stomach ulcer. And finally, Lazarus was dead. The scripture tells us that after the two ships reached shore, Peter, James, and John accepted the call to become Christ's apostles. They left their families and livelihood, left their boats, nets, and gear to their fathers. So began a great journey that would change the world. Shortly after they departed, Christ began to resume the healing and casting out of demons, as he had done before he met these fishermen on the shores of Lake Gennesaret. It was about this time that St. Luke tells us in chapter 5 that Christ withdrew to the wilderness to speak in prayer to his Father, and I underscore that, to speak in prayer to his Father, because that's what prayer is. We're talking to God. This behavior would become a common practice for Christ and his apostles, and it is evident that Jesus Christ found strength and was renewed in the spiritual discipline of prayer, which is an example for all of us to follow. We should make a daily habit of prayer because we need to stay connected to God. Prayer is a powerful agent, and this is how we charge our spiritual bodies. And for the record, the additional apostles who Jesus gathered together were Andrew, brother of Simon Peter, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the lesser son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot the betrayer. And of the 12, there were four sets of brothers, two Simons, two Jameses, and two Judases. And finally, we're all unique, but say we could be one in a million. In the case of Jesus' disciples, they were literally one in a billion who changed the world. Their names are spoken thousands of years after their passing. And I can think of a few, one in a million, who've changed this world. Galileo, Sir Isaac Newton, Albert Einstein, Plato, Michelangelo, Alexander the Great, Martin Luther, Genghis Khan, Christopher Columbus, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Thomas Cranmer, Amadeus Mozart, the Beatles, Steve Jobs, and Bill Gates. And as you can see by the list, one can change the world, not always necessarily for the best. But you don't have to be one in a million to be special in God's eyes. Remember the story of the one lost sheep, the one coin, or the prodigal son? One lost sheep is worth 99 others. One lost coin is worth 9 others. One lost son is worth an inheritance to God. And each and every one of you is special in God's eyes. God does not want you to change the world. He's already done that. God wants you to be the best that you are in your world. He wants you to be a part of his world too. God wants you to give him the best you have to offer with your gifts and talents. And he wants you to make the world around you a better place by being a lamp in the world for Jesus. So, let your light shine as a beacon for others, so they can find a safe harbor and discover Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. God is calling you like he did with Peter to become fishers of men. Cast away any doubts or fears, and cast your nets for the drought or abundance of all that life has to offer to all those who commit to love and serve the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.